Good morning, church. We'll be in Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Dion. You can have a seat. Thank you for being here on a February Sunday. What an incredible time of worship. I love how Michael led worship, specifically those songs at the end, how they blended, and he ended with "Peace Like a River." And you know, that's what we want. We all want our life to be peaceful, but sometimes it's anything but, it's chaotic. But even in the midst of that chaos, we can still have peace like a river because the song he sung before that, "You Hold It All," right? And it makes an amazing difference because some of us right now, our life's very peaceful, but even if it's peaceful, it's about to go chaotic. We all know that in some way or another. And so if we know that God holds it all, we can make it. That's why we sing. That's why we worship. That's why we come to this place on Sunday, not just to hear the word of God preached, but we come to sing God's word so that we can get it in our mind and sing it over people. And that's what the word tells us to do. That's why we sing. So thank you for being here. You know, I hope your new year is still on point. You know, 6 weeks ago, millions of people all over the world made resolutions to make their life better. I mean, to, you know, stop smoking, eat less, exercise more, start reading the Bible, go to church, you know, don't buy anything from a 2 a.m. infomercial, stop picking your nose in the car. I mean, whatever, we made some resolutions to try to make our lives better. And the problem is that resolutions typically last about as long as your cell phone battery, right? And so at a time when people are trying to make their lives better, we kicked off the year with a brand new series that we know can make your life better. It's not about behavior modification, it's about heart transformation that works itself out. Integrity 101. We talked about integrity of the tongue, integrity of the eyes, integrity of the heart. And if we live lives full of integrity, our lives are guaranteed to be better, right? To be more peaceful like a river. And so we talked about integrity. And then last week we started this series. We transitioned into a series called More Than. It's on relationships because relationships are the laboratory and the field in which we work out our integrity, right? And so God did not create us to be lone wolves. God created us to live in relationships with each other. That's what we talked about last week. Matter of fact, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone.'" This was after he created everything. He created man. It's not good. Now, God didn't realize that it wasn't good after he created man. He did this to make a point for us. "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now, this passage is specifically about marriage, and we're going to talk about marriage today, but the principle is God did not create us to be lone wolves. He did not create us to live in isolation. He created us to be in community, specifically with believers. We have non-believing friends because we want to share the gospel, but we live in community with believers. And because God created us to live in relationship, if we're not living in relationship, then our lives are going to lack. There's going to be something missing because that's how God created us. We kicked it off last week. Kyle Goen preached here, our Riverdale campus pastor, and he talked about friendship, and we titled it "More Than Friends, It's Family." More than friends, it's family, because we gotta have people that we can count on, people that have our back, people that hold us accountable, people that serve, that we serve. We got to have that if we want life to be full. And so today, we're gonna talk about marriage, and it's more than a contract, it's a covenant. It's more than a contract, it's a covenant. And this message is, it hits different because I don't believe there's anything in life that has more potential to impact your life on this planet more than marriage, for the good or for the bad, right? I mean, if you are single, then you know that you dream of, man, I'd love to have a good, successful marriage. If you're married, you want a good, successful marriage. The problem is we've all seen marriages that are broken so much within our own family. All of us have broken marriages within our family, our friends. We've seen so much. We know the stats that we begin to wonder if a successful marriage is a pipe dream. Can it really happen? And I'm here to tell you it can. I want you to leave today with hope because I guarantee you your marriage can be successful. Now, I don't say that because I got a seminary degree. I don't say that because, you know, I've got a theory. I say that because I've got experience first. Number one, I say it because the Bible says so. Number two, because I've got experience. My first marriage lasted 37 and a half years. It only ended when my wife Amy died a few years ago. And it was not a perfect marriage. No marriage is perfect, but it was amazing. I mean, we got married really, really young. So we know what it's like to be broke. We experienced life when we were broke and we experienced life when we were blessed, right? We had five kids. So we experienced life when it was never quiet. We experienced life and we were never alone. One of us was really hard to live with. I'll let you choose which one. Our marriage was not perfect, but we never even had a bad season of marriage. We had bad days, but we didn't have a bad season. It can be absolutely successful. I know that. Now, God has blessed me that I'm married. Again, I'm married to Ana Luisa. Yeah, here's what I learned when I was a single man. You know, I know that all of God's word is true. There's nothing in the Bible that's not true. There's nothing that's a mistake. But I guarantee you, when God said it's not good for man to be alone, he meant that, okay? I mean, I am living proof. Man, I'm so dependent. I can't do anything for myself. But God blessed me with Ana Luisa. And listen, our marriage is fantastic. It's not perfect. I mean, man, we're still in our first year of marriage, right? And, you know, the first year is hardest because you made a transition into being single. From being single to being married, you made a transition into thinking of yourself and doing what you want to, and now you're married. Man, we've just been married for 7 months, and so, man, I'm still trying to figure out what buttons of hers to push, right? She's figuring out what buttons of mine to push, and so, I mean, that causes sparks to fly. I mean, you know, she, believe it or not, goes a little Mexican crazy on me sometimes. And that's different than Appalachian crazy. And you put those two together, and man, that's a storm, right? And so our marriage is not perfect by any stretch because there's no such thing as a perfect marriage, but our marriage is amazing. Why? Because listen, we know the secret to a successful marriage. And here it is. You can write it down. If you've got that notebook that you used in Integrity 101, then write this down. It's the secret of successful marriage. Not if you just repeat it. We don't want you to just repeat it, but if you get it within your bones, I promise you, man, your marriage can be successful. And here it is. Marriage is more than a contract, it's a covenant. Marriage is more than a contract, it's a covenant. Now, why is that the secret? Because you see, we don't really understand covenants in our world. We don't think of the dynamics of a covenant. We think in terms of contract because our lives are littered with contracts. Think about all of the contracts that you have. I mean, you have a contract for your cell phone carrier, right? You have a contract. If you are employed, you might have an employment contract. If you've got a car note, then you've got a contract for your car loan. If you've got a mortgage, you've got a contract for your mortgage on your house. And contracts are really transactional. They are a legally binding agreement between two parties where goods and services are exchanged. Right, a contract says, I will do this and you will do that. My cell phone contract says that I pay AT&T an unreasonably, ungodly, crazy amount of money and they give me shoddy service. That's our contract, right? And so, that's my AT&T contract. You know, if you've got an employment contract, your employment contract might say something like, you list out your job responsibilities. This is what I'll do. And then this is the salary that your employer will give you. That's a contract. Now, here's what contracts do. Contracts are transactional. And they have escape clauses written into them. We all know if I want out of my cell phone contract, I do this and I get out. If I want out of this contract, I do this and I get out. That's not what a covenant is. But that's the problem is we have so many contracts. Many of us enter into marriage thinking contract, not covenant. Covenants are different than contracts. Covenants aren't transactional. Covenants are relational. Covenants don't have escape clauses. Covenants are binding commitments. When two parties enter into a covenant, they're basically saying, this is what I will do regardless of what you do. I will hold up my end of the bargain regardless of what you do. That's not a contract. If you signed a covenant with your cell phone provider, AT&T would say, look, we'll give you incredible service. If you don't pay us, we're still going to give you incredible service. That'd be great, wouldn't it? That's a covenant. You know, and so an employment covenant would say, your employer would say, look, this is your job responsibilities. This is what we're going to pay you. If you don't fulfill these job responsibilities, we're still going to pay you. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? That's a covenant. That's the difference in contract and covenant. It's binding for life. There's no escape clause, okay? We could go into all of the nuances of a covenant, but rather than that, I just want to give you the basics. That a covenant is binding, it's lifelong, it's not based on what someone else does, it is you declare that you're going to be in a covenant and you do your part. The go-to passage on the marriage covenant is what we read today, what Dion read in Genesis chapter 2, and I wanna go back to and refresh it here in 21 through 25, just look at it. Here's what it says. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, this is a picture of marriage in its purest form. It's perfect here. There's no sin in the world. This is a perfect, sinless marriage in its purest form. And that's why when Paul talks about marriage, as we'll see in a moment, he goes back to this passage. He refers to this passage. When Jesus talked about marriage, he referred back to this passage. And so this passage is the go-to passage for marriage covenant. And so what I want to do is I just want to talk about a few things, four things really quick, that if you'll get these four things, your marriage can be successful. And if you'll get these four things, your whole life will be changed. Okay? And even if you're single, you need to get these things because this is what you need to look for. And there's some things in here that I want you to be committed to. So let me give you four things that you need to understand really quickly about the marriage covenant. One, the marriage covenant has a divine design. In other words, write that down. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Marriage was not created by Cupid. I know Valentine's Day is coming up this week, right, guys? And, you know, it's coming up. It's a special day for the ladies. I know most of you guys are like, oh, great. Another, you know, it's a Valentine's Day is coming up. Special for ladies. Do what you need to do. Marriage is not created by Cupid. Marriage is not the idea of the state. Marriage is not created for legal or tax purposes and, you know, and filing taxes. That's not what marriage is. Marriage was created by the God of the universe. God created marriage. It wasn't the good idea of some person. And so what we need to do is when we want to know how marriage works best, where do we go? Well, we would go to the one who created marriage. Don't go to Google. You got marriage problems, don't Google, well, how to do this in my marriage. You're gonna get everything across the board. Don't go listen to Oprah or to Dr. Phil about your marriage. You know, don't even listen to your friends that don't go to church. Don't listen to the culture. Where do you want to go when you wanna know how marriage works? To the Creator. God is the one who created marriage. He's the one who created marriage, and it's so very, very important. It's so important that the Bible opens with marriage and the Bible closes with marriage, right? The Bible, we read about it. God created Adam. He was alone and he didn't create Eve because he wanted us to see the importance of his creation. He said, it's not good that man is alone. God didn't go, oh, wow, I forgot something. No. He did this to prove a point, to make a point. And that is he created us to be in marriage and in relationship. And so the Bible opens when God created Eve and brought her to Adam and gave her to Adam and performed the first wedding ceremony in the Garden of Eden. The Bible closes with marriage as all of history culminates with the marriage supper of the Lamb in the book of Revelation, which is Jesus and his bride, who is the church. Basically, it's a metaphor, it's an illustration of the kind of relationship, the commitment, the covenant that Jesus has with the church and the marriage supper of the Lamb. It opens with a marriage, it closes with marriage, it ends with marriage. And since marriage is God's idea and God's creation, if we want to know how it works, we go to him. And where do we go? The Bible. Matter of fact, you want to know how anything in life works, go to the Bible. I mean, not your VCR, but you want to know how VCR, people says, kids said, what's a VCR? Not your TV, I guess. You want to know how things work in life? Go to the Creator. God created marriage. It's divine. That's the covenant. He created a covenant. Here's the second thing. It's exclusive. The thing about the marriage covenant is it's God created it. He knows how it works best. It will be best for us if we follow God's plan and submit to God's way in marriage. Second, he created marriage to be exclusive. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 says, a man shall leave his father and mother and his mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Okay, now let me break that down. Think about this. When God said this in Genesis, Adam and Eve didn't have a mother and a father to leave. Adam was the first man created. Eve was the first woman created. They weren't born from a man and woman. God created them with his hands. They didn't have a mother and father to leave. So God gave some preemptive premarital counseling right out of the gate, pointing out the fact that marriage is an exclusive relationship. When he said this, he's saying that nobody should be your priority outside of your husband and wife if you're in marriage, right? When you get married, your husband or your wife is numero uno in your life. Your mom and your dad are very vitally important in your life. They always will be. I hope you've got a great mom and dad. I hope they're godly, and I hope that they, you know, are involved in your life because it's strong and it's healthy. I've got 5 kids. 2 of my kids are married. And man, I want to be a godly influence, and I love my daughters-in-law, and man, I'm involved in their life. But when you get married, the husband's mama is no longer the number one woman in his life. No longer, guys. When you get married, the girl's daddy is no longer the number one dude in her life. Now you are number one in each other's life. You are priority. So mom and dad's advice can matter, but mom and dad's advice doesn't take precedent over your husband's advice, vice versa, because you are now number one. It's exclusive. And if you get into marriages, and I do a lot of counseling, so some of this, as I said, it's all biblical, but from experience, I can tell you, 30-some years in ministry. I've had 30-some years of marriage experience, almost 40 years of marriage experience, and I've had 30-some years of ministry experience. And so I can tell you biblically from experience, and then also ministry experience, counseling. And so here's what I need you to understand. Sometimes when you get married and, you know, mom and dad can be too involved in marriage, one of the moms and dads, sometimes both. And here's what needs to happen. If when you get married, if the husband's mom or dad is too involved in your marriage, the husband needs to tell them you need to back off. If the wife's mom and dad are too involved, the wife needs to tell them you need to back off. We love you, but that's my husband, okay? And so you need to set boundaries is my point. There needs to be set boundaries because it is an exclusive relationship that mom and dad cannot take precedent over anymore. That's why God said you leave them. He didn't say, hey, leave them in the dust, don't ever think about them anymore. He's saying they are now in your orbit, but not the priority in your life. It's the same with friends. This applies to friends, right? You, as we talked last week, should have friends in church. You should have a community that's deeply important for your marriage. It's deeply important for your sanctification. You should, but none of your friends take precedent over your spouse. If your spouse is not your best friend, you're in for your worst day, okay? And so your friends are vitally important. Your friends are vitally important, but they're not your ride or dies. Ladies, if you've got girlfriends that you'd rather go on girl trips with, and there's nothing wrong with girl trips. I love for Aunt Lou to go on girl trips every night. It's great. But if you'd rather go on girl trips, then there's a problem. Same thing with dudes. I go on dude trips. I go on fishing trips and hunting trips. And, man, I go on trips, and I love them, you know. But I'm going to tell you what. The dudes I go on my hunting trips with can't do anything to me my wife can do. I love going with my wife. Right? And so I love my friends, but Ana Luisa is my priority, okay? And so we have to understand the exclusivity of marriage. Now, marriage is also, I want you to understand this, marriage, if you are here's the exclusivity of marriage means not only is your spouse your priority, but it also means that it's between exclusively one man, one woman. Exclusively one man, one woman. God didn't create another Adam for Adam. God didn't create many Eves for Adam. It's one man, it's one woman, and if there's anything outside of that is a deviation from God's plan, it's gonna bring chaos and brokenness into your marriage. It's a deviation that destroys, not gives life. And so here's what we need to, some homework, okay? I'm gonna give you some homework, continue the homework that we began with Integrity 101. We have to do everything we can to protect the exclusivity of our marriage, okay? We have to do everything. We have to protect it like this is important. You don't play with this. You don't worry about being nice. You don't worry about hurting feelings. You don't worry about, this is vital for all of life. You do everything to protect the exclusivity of your marriage, okay? So one, some of you might need to have a discussion with your parents if they're overly involved. The parents being involved is great, and being overly involved is between each couple and whatever, but if there's overly involved to where there's this, then there might need to be a discussion. You might need to talk about that, right? But here's some things that you need to do. If you're married, then you should not, if you've got social media, you should not be friends with an old boyfriend or girlfriend on social media. Okay, now I want you to get this. This is from 30-some years of ministry experience. I know you think, oh, that's crazy. No, yeah, that's what you think, you're in trouble. I've seen it over and over and over again. Matter of fact, I've been on Facebook so long, and you know, the young generation said, Facebook? They don't even have Facebook. But I've been on Facebook so long and everything. If I were starting out in a marriage, if I were starting out and my wife was starting out, now, Ana Lou's hardly ever on Facebook. If you ever message her on Facebook and she doesn't respond to it, it's not because she don't respond to it. She hadn't really seen it probably because she doesn't live on it. But if you're starting out, man, one of the great things I've seen is to have a Facebook, social media together. That's a lot of protection. You know, it would be me and Ana Lou having it together. We have separate, so here's the thing. Ana Lou's not gonna have an old boyfriend that she's had. He's not gonna be a friend on Facebook. I'm not gonna have an old girlfriend as a friend on Facebook. You know, I'm not going to. I mean, that's setting yourself up for failure. As a matter of fact, when Ana Lou and I were dating, I said, hey, do you have any old boyfriends that you are friends with on Facebook? She said, I don't really know, let me see. And she did, I said, delete it right now. You're gonna be with me, you're not having a friend on Facebook that's an old boyfriend, not doing it. So, and she did. And so I did, right? I didn't anyway, because that was me and Amy's thing anyway. So I didn't have old girlfriend. You're asking for trouble. Guys, don't ever comment on a girl's photo on social media other than, you know, I mean, something like happy birthday or I've got, you know, something like happy birthday or great job or something. Don't ever comment and give, wow, looking good. If you're married, Don't comment, wow, looking good, or give those big eyes, or like beautiful, or something like that. I see guys do that all the time, and I'm like, those poor old guys, they're so desperate. I mean, the lady's desperate, they're desperate. It's just terrible. And so you know, it's not a good look. Don't ever comment. Guys, you listen, ladies, you cannot be friends with the opposite sex. You're saying, hold on a minute. Now, let me explain what I mean. Because when I say that, all dudes are like, well, yeah, it's a no-brainer. Girls are like, I don't know what you mean, you know? I think it's a little extreme. Let me explain, okay? Because I'm not saying you can't be their friend. I've got a lot of friends in the church. I've got a lot of people that, you know, hang out with, all that. I'm really good friends with their wives, and I might text their wife and say, you know, something, but here's what I'm not going to do. Like, so for instance, Peyton Bullen or Ken Hampton that comes up, to, you know, I'm not going to text Tammy, or I'm not going to text Elizabeth and say, hey, girl, what's up? How you doing today? I'm not going to call them and say, how was your day? Hey, what you wearing to church tomorrow? You know, I'm not going to call them just to, I mean, that's what, I'm not going to do that. I might call them and say, hey, Tammy, why is Ken being a jerk today? You know, or something like that. And Tammy said, I don't know. I was hoping you'd fix him up when he, you know. Sure, I text them or I call them for something like that, but I'm not just, it's not just conversation, because guys and girls can't be friends. Like, you know, that's reserved, because emotions get clouded and emotions lie to you. Okay, so that is just something that can't happen. And so you got to be very careful. Here's another thing. Don't ever talk to a member of the opposite sex about your marriage. Here's what people do all the time. I see it all the time. People, they go to work, their marriage is in trouble, or their marriage is hurting in some way, and all of a sudden there's a dude at work, and they're doing it, or there's a gal at work, and they start talking to somebody in the opposite sex about their marriage. Well, that person's like, well, yeah, my wife does this, or my, and then all of a sudden, man, you be, oh, they understand me. And all of a sudden, it gets really confusing really quick, and over and over, I've seen this happen. Don't ever talk to a member of the opposite sex about your marriage. As a matter of fact, you don't talk to anybody about your marriage, except with a few exceptions. Here's what I mean by that, all right? You don't talk to a member of the opposite sex, but you don't ever talk to your mom and dad about your marriage, okay? Unless both partners want to do that, because they're godly parents. And here's what I have to counsel so many people, because they come in and they're having a major marriage problem, even maybe an affair's happened, and I'll sit down and I'll say, listen, especially to the lady, listen, do not tell your parents this, okay? Why? Because, man, our goal, priority is redemption. There might be a point to where you do together, and each situation is a little different. Understand, not broad brush here, but that's not generally a rule you do, because the goal is redemption, and it's hard, man. I've got, like I said, I've got five kids. I've got three daughters. I know that when my daughters get married, two daughters. How many daughters I got? Two daughters. when my daughters get married, and, you know, if their husband goes crazy, I'm liable, you know, to kick into Appalachian. That's not going to help their marriage, right? I want to protect my daughters. And then the goal is redemption, and so that's not going to help their marriage. And so, man, I might not need to know everything, as long as somebody who godly does and is guiding them, right? And so I'm not saying your parent, if your parents are godly and you know that, and they're for your marriage and everything, that's a different story. But talk to a pastor or a spiritual leader, and then a counselor, or a very, very trusted godly friend. Never somebody that don't know Jesus, never somebody that doesn't love Jesus, that's gonna tell you anything but Jesus' way. And don't just talk to all your girlfriends, ladies. If you're just like on a, you know, you're hanging out with a bunch of girls and you're doing whatever, and man, you just start talking about your husband. Let me tell you from a guy's perspective, you start talking to your friends. Anna Lou started talking to her friends about our marriage. And then when she says, hey, they're going to come, you know, they're from out of town, they're going to come and hang with us. I'm like, no, they're not. It's going to be awkward, right? It's not good. So only a few people, a pastor, a counselor, godly friend, and not many, because then it just gets awkward and it gets all messed up and everything like that. So listen, protect the exclusivity of your marriage. Protect it. Right? At all costs, protect it. So that means some of you need to go home today, and if you got an old boyfriend or an old girlfriend on your Facebook and you're friends with them, you need to go home and you need to delete their friendship today. If they say, why did you delete me? Say, because I'm married. And if they say, well, I don't understand, say, well, you don't need to. Don't worry about hurting their feelings. I'm serious. This is important stuff. Don't worry about their feelings. You don't worry about being nice, okay? You worry about, I'm committed to this relationship, right? And so singles, notice something. You're single and you're like, huh? Notice something. Not only did God create women, not only did God create a woman for Adam, but he created a very specific woman for Adam, Eve. He brought her to Adam. God is sovereign, is the point I want to make, singles. God is in controls every atom, every molecule in the universe. Every cell in your body, God controls. He controls it all to bring about his will. And so nothing is left to chance. I'm not one of these people who believe, I think it's a little pie in the sky, crazy, you know, whatever. I'm not one of these people who believe, God's created all kinds of people. There's just not one person out there. No. I believe in the sovereignty of God. He's created a specific person for you, single. So don't you ever compromise. Who put that there? Don't you ever compromise. Don't ever compromise. Don't be desperate. You wait for that right person. And here's the thing. You can't go around looking for that specific person. I mean, they don't have a tattoo on their, Anna Lou didn't have a tattoo on the back of her neck. You know, Patrick's, you know. I had to look for a specific type of person, Christian. She ain't a believer. She ain't for me, okay? So not only a believer, don't be unequally yoked. I'm gonna up it a little bit, ladies and gentlemen. If they don't love Jesus, then they're not good for you. They don't need a spiritual pulse. Here's what I did. When Ana Luisa and I were dating, we met. She lived in Washington, D.C. God love her. I saved her out of that place. And she lived in D.C. And so, man, the first time I went to see her, I said, I want the number of your pastor. Because it's not how you met, it's how you vet. I don't care how you meet, it's not how you met, it's how you vet. Remember, that's pretty good. Write that down. I like that. So I said, I want the number of your pastor. And she said, why do you want the number of my pastor? Because I said, because I'm going to call him, and when I come to see you, I'm going to see if he can have breakfast, lunch, or dinner with me, because I'm going to ask him if you really are who you say you are. And she was like, really? And I thought, she's nervous about that, but then she said, she'll tell you now, she said, I think that's hot. I said, I'm pretty perfect. But so I met with her pastor. Why? Because I wanted to know if this woman was who she said she was, and her pastor would tell me. She said, what if some guy called you and said, hey, I'm dating this lady at Gozy Church. Ladies, listen to me. And he said, he met with you. Would you meet with him? I said, yeah, I'd meet with him. And he said, well, who is, I'm dating so-and-so, and she says she's highly involved in your church, and I just want to know, is she highly involved in your church? And if I say, I don't have a clue who you're talking about. You know, now, we've got a large church, so I might not know, but if one of our pastors doesn't know, you know, or she said, would you tell him if she's not? I said, yeah, I would. I'm going to be honest. So I asked him, hey, I want to know. I told him my story. I told him our story. And I said, I'm here to ask you, is she who she says she is? And he said, I'm telling you, Pat, she is exactly who she says she is. She loves the Lord. She serves the Lord. She's massive at our church. She and my wife are great friends. You got to win her. And so then when I had her come in, I had her come in last week's message. Let's go back to last week's message about friendship. I said, honey, when you come in, I just want you to know, you're going to meet with a lot of people and you're going to feel like you're being vetted. You are. You're being vetted. And so she met with, Rodney and Selma Wilson. She met with our elders. She met with our elders' wives. And here's what I want you to know. If at any point, if any of those people told me, hey, she's not the one, bro, you need to back off. You know what I'd done? I'd have backed off. She wouldn't have been the one. That's the importance of community. I trust my community. I did this in community. They met with people in our church. And if our elders' wives, when she went out with our elders' wives, if our elders' wives would have come back to me and said, she's not the one, I'd have said, okay, she's done. But they come back to me. Instead, they said, I don't know how in the world she got you. They actually said, I don't know how you got this woman. You better hang on to her. You're way over your league here, right? And so, don't be desperate, singles. God created the specific woman or specific man just for you. Don't be desperate. Hang on and wait for God. It's exclusive. Here's the third thing. It's permanent. Jesus, in Matthew 19, refers to the Genesis 2 covenant. He refers to it, and then he says this in 19:6. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Genesis 2, as we said, is a picture of an incredible, beautiful marriage in its purest form. It is a picture of the bliss of marriage, but it only lasted one chapter until sin broke the world when Adam and Eve bit the dust. And since that very moment, our perspective on marriage has, I mean, you know, it's went down. It's lower than Howard Stern's morality. I mean, we have this bad perspective on marriage. Since sin come into the world, our perspective on marriage is, man, it's like a home landline phone, right? I mean, it's obsolete. Or many people think, it's like a new car. If I buy one, remember contract, if I buy it and I don't like it, then I can sell it and get me another one. That's the contract thought of marriage, right? And so here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, marriage is exclusive. Marriage is important. Marriage is permanent. In the 1950s, let me give you some stats. In the 1950s, the average age for women at marriage was 20 years old. Some of you know that. Some of you were 20 when you got married. Amy was 20 when we got married. In the 1950s, it was 20-year-old. Today, it's 29. And it didn't go up because people are being more responsible. It went up for the opposite reason, actually. And so the average age today is 29. In 1970s, 72% of adults 18 and over were married in the 1970s. Now, it's less than 50% of 18 and over are married. And we all know that over 50% of those who do get married end up hitting the eject button around the seventh year. That's the average age of a marriage is 7 years. And so we know all that. And now many people say, well, he's up there talking about marriage in church, and what they don't need to understand is marriage, the divorce rate inside the church mirrors the divorce rate outside the church. So it really doesn't matter. That's completely wrong. Here's the reason that stat's right, but stats can say a lot, and you gotta dive into the stats. That's why when I give you a stat, it's always because I've tried to figure out all the nuances of that stat. Now, the divorce rate inside the church does mirror the divorce rate outside the church. Why is that? It's because the church is full of people that don't follow Jesus, okay? And I love that. I'm glad the church, where there's a lot of people that don't follow Jesus, and many people who are saved don't really follow the way of Jesus. That's why. If you take couples that are committed to Jesus, there's no perfect, you know, commitment to Jesus. You take couples that are committed to Jesus, that are committed to their church, that do their quiet time, the divorce rate goes, plummets, okay? It plummets. So the divorce rate among people who truly follow Jesus is nowhere near the world. Matter of fact, it's really, really, really much lower, much, much lower, right? And so greatest thing you can do for your marriage is love Jesus, love his church, serve Jesus, serve his church. It's the greatest thing you can do for your marriage, and do it together, right? And so culture, the point is, says it's a contract that has an eject button, but God says it's a covenant that is permanent. Marriage is permanent, and that's what you need to get into your mind. Now, there are three things I see in Scripture that are specifically outlined as permissible divorces, things that allow the covenant to be broken biblically. One of those is death. This happened to me, right? The death of a spouse. 1 Corinthians 7:39 says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord, okay? So we're told in Matthew that death breaks the marriage covenant. If two people are married and the spouse dies, then the living spouse is free to remarry whomever she wishes, but only in the Lord. Doesn't mean you can go out and marry anybody, in the Lord, okay? And so death is one reason that the covenant is broken. Two is marital unfaithfulness. Matthew 19:9 says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So we're told in Matthew that sexual immorality or marital unfaithfulness, I will say, is permissible reason for divorce and remarry. Now, it's not a command that you divorce and remarry. It is allowed, it's permission. In other words, here's what I say. If two people are married and there's marital unfaithfulness, now listen, that's a whole big pool to swim in there is, you know, what's that area? Does it just mean physically, you had a physical affair? Does it mean emotional, pornography, all those things? And so if there's marital unfaithfulness, then one spouse is permitted to divorce and remarry. But that's, like I said, a permission, not a command. Here's the gospel. Here's the best in that situation. This is what we always try to help people work through. A couple comes to us. One of the partners has been unfaithful sexually. Then our counsel is always, okay, how was this discovered? Is there been true repentance? Has there been true confession and repentance? Because our counsel is always reconciliation. But reconciliation can only happen when there's true repentance that's happened. If there's no true repentance, there can be no true reconciliation. So if the spouse who is the offending spouse confesses and repents and is truly sorry, then we always counsel, yes, you can biblically divorce, but what we would counsel you to do is grace, because that's what Jesus is. We are spiritual adulterers whom God has forgiven much. When we confess and repent, there is reconciliation. Can you find it in your heart to work through this? Because that's a picture of the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. That's beautiful, okay? But there is permission for death. There is permission for marital unfaithfulness. And there is a third biblically permissible divorce, and that is abandonment by a non-believing spouse. 1 Corinthians 7:15 says, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Now, here's basically what happens. God has said, do not be unequally yoked. Do not be unequally yoked in marriage. That means a Christian should never marry a non-Christian. You should not even date a non-Christian because you can't marry a non-Christian. You pick a date fit for a mate, right? And somebody who's not a believer, you cannot marry. If you're a Christian single, do not compromise that. No missionary dating here, right? I mean, there's no missionary dating. There's no, well, I promise you, you are not the exception to any of God's rules, okay? Your situation is not the exception to any of God's rules. If you're a believer, you cannot date a non-believer. Matter of fact, only date someone that doesn't just claim to be a believer, but that truly loves the Lord, okay? So, but the scripture commands us, do not be unequally yoked, but sometimes it happens. We all know that. Sometimes it happens. You come to us for marriage counseling. It is our policy here at LifePoint that if we have a believer and a non-believer, we will not perform that marriage ceremony, okay? That is very vitally important to us. We would marry two people who are not believers before we marry one who is and one who's not. So do not be unequally yoked, but it happens. It happens. And sometimes a believer marries a non-believer. Sometimes, here's how that comes to be. Two unbelieving people get married. They're not Christians. Through the course of their marriage somewhere, God saves one of those people. One of those people are saved. Now it's an unequally yoked marriage, but they didn't begin that way, but they are now. One's an unbeliever. Either way, here's what the Bible says. If a believer is married to an unbeliever, you are to stay in that marriage, believer. You are to stay. You are to be a witness. And the scripture says, who knows that through you, that your partner, your spouse may be saved. You are to stay. But here's what the Bible says. If the unbeliever wants out and hits the eject button, you are free to divorce and remarry. That is the three permissible things that are clearly spelled out in God's word about breaking the covenant, right? And so outside of these three things, the biblical marriage covenant is permanent. If you get this, it changes everything. It changes how you fight. It means that you should take the divorce, the D word, out of your vocabulary. You should never lightly, you know, to your spouse because you're angry and you want to get their attention, use the D word in an argument. It changes how you fight because I'm in this, you're in this to the very end. We're not going anywhere. So if Ana Luisa and I are committed, we are not going anywhere. You're with me to the end, lady, and I'm with you to the end, then why? I'm going to argue with her differently, right? I'm going to be more patient. She's going to be more patient. We're going to argue differently. We're going to love differently. We're going to plan differently. We're going to live differently if I'm committed to that. We're in this till the end. It's a covenant. That's why we make vows that say sickness and in health, because you know what? There's going to be a time when one of us is going to get sick. Amy lived with a chronic illness for the last 10 to 12 years of her life. There's going to be a time when one of us gets sick or maybe something happens. Listen, I'm not going to always look like this, right? There's going to be a time when, you know, I'm going to have that sunken, you know, treasure. My chest is going to fall into my drawer. I mean, you know, my furniture disease. I mean, there's going to be a time when it just goes south, right? And so that's why you make vows. That's why you make vows. You're going to go through hard times. Hard times kill marriages. Sometimes the death of a child, it's tragic. It kills a marriage, right? Hard times, whatever it is. We make a covenant. It's permanent. It's exclusive. God designed it. And finally, and on that, as I said before, the average marriage lasts about 7 years. The average, the year that most marriages get a divorce is 7 years. I don't know why it's crazy, isn't it? Here's the sad thing. Marriages don't hit their prime. They don't hit their stride until between 8 and 12 years. And then it gets better and better and better and better. I know I've been there. It gets better and better and better and better every year. I've got many people in this room that have been married 50 years that can tell you, oh, it's hard. You guys that have been married 30, 40, 50 years, we salute you. And here's what I know. It wasn't easy. Man, it wasn't easy to get there. And you didn't get there because you signed a contract. You got there because you're in a covenant. Thank you for your example. Thank you for your commitment. It can happen. I can ask people to stand up right now and say, look at this couple. They don't have a perfect marriage, but their marriage is successful. Yours can be too, right? Yours can be too. And then God's glory, here's the last thing. The marriage covenant is about God's glory, not your happiness. Why do I say that? Because I can't tell you the number of times people have come into my office counseling with me about their marriage. And I'm like, man, I understand. Man, you need to pray. You need to pray for your spouse. You need to pray for you, but you can't eject. And they're like, but God wants me to be happy. But God wants me to be happy. I hear that all the time. And when that happens, I'm like, okay, well, show me where it says that in the Bible. Let's stick with God's plan, not man's logic, God's plan. What's it say? And here's the thing. Do I generally think God wants you to be happy? Absolutely. I think God wants you to be happy, right? Absolutely. But specifically, God created marriage. It's not about your happiness. You see, you know what that is? That thought's the contractual thought. That thought is, as long as you make me happy, as long as you do your part, I'm in it. You start doing your part, and I can exercise the escape clause. No, it's not about you being, marriage's not about making you happy, it's about making you holy. I promise you, there's nothing more sanctifying in your life than marriage and kids, right? I mean, man, marriage and kids, they are sanctifying. God uses those to make you holy, and it's not just about your happiness, it's about God's glory. Here's what Ephesians says. Paul spends 11 verses talking about marriage. And what does he refer to? The Genesis 2 passage. Here's what he says. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one. This is Ephesians 5, 31, 32. New Testament, Paul refers back to Moses in Genesis 2. And then he says, when he talks about holding fast to wife, the two shall become one, he says, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Paul says, he outlines marriage. Here's principles for marriage. Wives should submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Husbands should love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Oh, no, 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 no. He talks about marriage, and he said, I'm really not even talking to you about marriage. I'm talking to you. Your marriage is important because it is a reflection. It is a living infomercial about God's relationship with the church. As wives submit to the husbands, why? Because the church should submit to Jesus. And we can, and wives can submit to husbands who love their wives like Jesus loved the church, because then Jesus, he loved the church in a way that he put her needs, our needs, before his own. He died. He sacrificed. No wife in her right mind, and no wife would ever, ever not submit to that kind of leadership, guys. And all that is a reflection of Jesus in the church. He says your marriage is not just for your happiness. It's for God's glory. It is so that people will look at your marriage and say, okay, that marriage is real. That marriage is, and what is that marriage? It's a reflection of the covenant commitment that Jesus has with the church. It's exclusive. It's permanent. It's God's design. It is for God's glory. So here's the question. The question that'll determine your state of marriage is Jesus Lord of your life? Is Jesus Lord of your marriage? Greatest thing that you can do today. Greatest thing that you can do today is love Jesus, love his church, serve Jesus, serve his church. That's the greatest thing you can do for your marriage. That's the greatest thing you can do for your marriage. Is your life surrendered to do whatever he says to do? If he's Lord, that means boss. If he's Lord of your life, you do what he says to do in your life. If he's Lord of your marriage, that means we do as a couple what we say we're going to do as a couple. If your marriage is about you and your happiness, is going to last about as long as a new set of tires on your car. But if it's about God's glory, It won't be perfect, but it will be enduring and it will be fulfilling. Now, let me give you, go back over some of that homework. Remember the homework I've already given you. Delete friends. Some of you need to go home today and delete some friends on Facebook. Some old girlfriends, old boyfriends, they don't need to be there, right? Some of you need to make a commitment. I'm not going to talk to anybody of the opposite sex about my marriage. Some of you need to, to do some of these things in your marriage. But here is also, some of you need to talk to a pastor, one of our elders, or one of our counselors. We have great counselors. And if you need some marriage help, then we are here. We want to help you. We want to help you because we believe your marriage can be successful no matter where it is. God, you might think my marriage is dead. God raised a dead man named Lazarus back to life. He can raise anything dead, even if your marriage. There's hope. We want to help you. So some of you need to come in and see us. Some of you need to start having reading the Bible together as a couple. That's what you need to start doing, praying together. You need to start praying for your spouse, but don't do this right here. This is something amazing that Amy taught me that she did. That Amy used to tell me she used to pray for God to change me all the time. I said, me? What in the world would you possibly want to change about me? I'm perfect. You know, she used to pray about things. She said, man, I stopped. She said, then I just started praying for God to change me, and it's amazing what happened. It's amazing what happened. So some of you need to pray that God changes you. Pray for your marriage. Pray for your spouse. Have Bible study together. Here's what you need to do. I call it the 2-2-2. Most people say that you need to date your spouse every week. Well, I think that's unrealistic, okay? Great. If you do, man, if you go out with them every night, that's awesome. But some people say you need to take your wife on a date every week. I say that's unrealistic. At my house, it's unrealistic, okay? So here's the goal. And none of these things are like legalistic. You got to have a goal to date your spouse twice a month. 2-2-2. Date your spouse twice a month. Go out. Leave the kids behind. That's what that means. It can be with another couple. It can be with adults, whatever. Double date, whatever you want to do. But no kids, okay? And when your kids get upset about that, you need to say, listen, I'm spending time with your mama, son. You stay at the house. She, not kids, is priority in your life. She is priority in my life, right? And I mean, when Amy and I were married before she died, we made sure our kids know you are not number one in our life. They'd get a little bit mad, and I'd say, your mama is number one in my life. And you know what? That gave them so much security. Before Anna Lou and I got married, my kids and her kids, we both told our kids, we love you. You are not numero uno in our life. She is numero uno in my life, I told my kids. And she told her kids, all right? So date your spouse twice. Try to date them as a goal twice a month. Take them out on a date. Twice a year, some people say quarterly. I think that's a little unrealistic. It sets you up for failure. Twice a year, take your spouse away to like a one-night or a two-night deal, even if it's in Nashville, even if it's, you know, a bed and breakfast down the road. Just get away with them for one or two nights and talk about life. Talk about your goals. Talk about what you need to do twice a year, right? And then every other year, go on a vacation just without kids. You and your wife with another couple or two couples, just go on a vacation with just you and your wife, if another couple. So 2-2-2, date every twice a month, twice a year, go on an overnight getaway, and every other year, every 2 years, go on a vacation, extended vacation, a week or whatever. That's some of the greatest stuff that you can do for your marriage. So I've given you some homework. We've talked about covenant. If you understand covenant, get it in your bones, it'll radically, radically change your life. Now let me tell you what